I have had many privileges in the course of hosting this radio program here on Issues, Etc. And one of the privileges I count most highly is the privilege of talking to those who serve in the capacity as chaplains and their services to those who serve us on the battlefield. Of course, we are a nation at a time of war, and that means not only do we have men and women deployed abroad fighting hither and yon, but also it means that those men on the battlefield, those men and women on the battlefield, need to have what they have here at home. They need to have the preaching of the gospel. They need to have the sacraments. They need to have Jesus there on the battlefield. We're going to be talking about the war in Iraq, and we're going to be talking about military chaplaincy with Chaplain Major Mark Moss, and also his wife Susan joins us for this first 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. In the next 25 minutes, Pastor Bob Ron joins us. We're going to dispel a few myths about evangelism. Here's a good one. Is talking about evangelism the same thing as doing evangelism? When you hear a sermon that adjures you to go out and preach the gospel, but doesn't preach the gospel to you, what good does that do you? We'll talk with Pastor Bob Ron, Executive Director of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, based in Macomb, Michigan, in the second 25 minutes of the program. Then Pastor Matt Harrison joins us for an entire hour. We're going to talk about the role of women in the church. He's a regular guest on the program and Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. He's also going to be editing a forthcoming book titled Essays on Women's Ordination. That's Pastor Matt Harrison there in the second hour of the program. In hour three, we recently had this guy on before, so deeply impressed with his performance here on the program. Pastor Mark Sell will join us to talk about Christianity and Vocation. He is senior editor of Academic, Professional, and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House. Pastor Mark Sell there in the third hour of Issues, Etc. We are broadcasting from the 62nd Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod here in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin. My guest in the first 25 minutes, Chaplain Major Mark Moss and his wife, Susan. Chaplain Moss was deployed at Forward Operating Base in Junction City, Iraq. We'll find out where that is and what he has been doing and will be doing here in the near future when he returns to his duty in Iraq. Chaplain Moss, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
And to you as well, Susan. Welcome to you as well.
Thank you for having us.
Chaplain, let's begin with the story about how you became a chaplain in the U.S. Army.
Well, we were actually missionaries for Lutheran Bible Translators in Sierra Leone, West Africa. I think if you had asked me 15 years ago if I thought I was going to be an Army chaplain, I probably would have told you were crazy.
Really?
But we were stationed over in Sierra Leone, and they had a military coup back in 1992. And it was the American Army that actually helped evacuate us at that point in time. The work we were doing in Sierra Leone closed down shortly after that. The country became too dangerous to keep my family in, and the work was not far enough along, and I was looking for something to do. I didn't really feel like the Lord was calling me to the parish ministry, and I guess we remembered the help we'd received from the United States Army at that time and began to check out with the Ministry to the Armed Forces for Lutheran Church Missouri Synod about becoming a chaplain.
You were a pastor at the time or not? A lay missionary?
I was with Lutheran Bible Translators. I was a missionary over there, a Bible translation supervisor in Sierra mm-hmm. Leone. Came back and spent a year in the parish, and during that year in the parish then, in an interim parish, I began applying to the Army and to the Ministry to the Armed Forces.
So how did it begin for you? What does the duty of a chaplain in the U.S. Army really entail? I think people picture kind of a man who stands around with his Bible doing nothing until someone comes to him and says, "Oh, chaplain, help me, I've got a problem." What does the duty of a military chaplain look like on a day-to-day basis?
On a day-to-day basis, we do a lot of things. I think I've probably seen more actual ministry over there than I saw in 2 years in the parish and probably within the first 3 months in the Army. We do a lot of counseling, a lot more than I ever did in the parish with mm-hmm. soldiers, and soldiers are amazingly willing to talk to you. They'll come up and share their problems with you. We do a lot of visitation. Visitation is what we use to build the relationships that make soldiers comfortable in talking to you. And we, of course, preach on Sundays. We may preach at a general Protestant service, or we may preach at a Lutheran service. Sometimes we do both.
Now, the story in particular about how you ended up serving as a chaplain in Iraq And first of all, just give us kind of a location, if you could. Where is the forward operating base in Junction City, Iraq?
It's also called Forward Operating Base Ar Ramadi, and that is the newest name it's got for it right now. It's west of Baghdad, somewhere in the 50 to 70 mile range. I don't want to get too much more specific than that.
Is it safe to say that it is on or near the western point of what has been known as the Sunni Triangle, that dangerous zone earlier in the war in Iraq?
It is within the Sunni Triangle, yes.
Okay. And how do you deal with the people? Are you attached to a certain unit, and then you deal with those men and women in that unit, or do you have kind of a more free-floating function there?
Actually, both. I'm a chaplain for the 1st of the 5th Field Artillery Battalion, which is part of 1st Brigade, 1st Infantry Division, out of Fort Riley, Kansas. We're deployed to Iraq, and we have duties as a battalion chaplain. As a battalion chaplain, I care for, I either perform or provide for the religious needs of all the soldiers within the battalion. But then I also have what's called general or area coverage, and I preach at the chapel on Sundays. I do actually preach in the General Protestant Service in the evenings at FOB Junction City. But then I also have a Lutheran service in the mornings there that I conduct.
And what are those services like? How well are they attended? What picture should our listeners have in their mind for those kind of services morning and evening?
The morning and evening services are fairly well attended. We have some good attendance there. I'm not sure what the exact numbers are for the general Protestant service. I know in the Lutheran service we're getting about 15 to 20 people on a Sunday service. And that's all individual soldiers. It's not like families or anything, obviously.
Mm-hmm. Is this a dangerous situation over there still, as far as just thinking about the men and women who are serving there and you serving them with the Word of God?
Yes, it continues to be dangerous, and that right there is also a great motivator for some of the soldiers to look at their relationship to God and to begin searching for some answers to questions.
Is that one of their biggest concerns, that their lives are on an hour-by-hour basis in danger as they serve in Iraq? Is that one of the biggest concerns?
Actually, I think probably one of the biggest concerns is actually for marriages and relationships.
Really?
Yes, it is a concern about being in danger. But a lot of them have girlfriends or boyfriends back home. They have marriages. And, of course, you know, we leave our loved ones and go to war for a year. And they're probably even more concerned about those relationships, I think.
I have a younger brother who served for a year in Iraq in the Army Reserves as a captain and a combat engineer. And I know that that was his deepest concern. He wasn't really, yeah, he was worried about getting hurt. And he was worried about his men, about 1,000 men that he served there. But his deepest concern was for his wife and his daughter back in Fort Worth, Texas. Now, you also have a wife, and Susan is with us here today. That must be interesting, having people come to you saying, you know, I've got my wife or my girlfriend or my family back home, and you've got the same situation for yourself because you have a wife and four children back home.
Yes, I do, and that makes it a lot more real. It makes it a lot easier for me to minister to the soldiers because, you know, we have situations back in our family that I can't be there for, and I experience the same feelings they experience. And so it helps some of them, especially the married soldiers, to connect up and come and seek some advice and know that I'm not just speaking out of a void.
Susan, a question for you. What is it like, you could hardly express this in a simple sentence, but what is it like to have your husband deployed for a long period of time and you're at home with the four kids?
Mark's been in the military 10 years now, so we've had some other experience with this and him being deployed. Right now I feel my job is to help other women who are home who never had their husbands be deployed before and try to help them and encourage them, because a year-long deployment gets to be a long time after a while, and helping the other wives and helping them with their family needs is something that, with my kids being older, I'm able to do and help them. And to In our families, we have what's called a family readiness group. It used to be called family support group. And these groups get together once a month and try to encourage one another. And we try to help the other spouses who are dealing with everyday problems, because you never know when the car is going to need fixing or something like that, to depend on the other wives. And we try to be there as a family readiness group to help the spouses so that they have a support system themselves.
Chaplain Moss, that has to be pretty comforting to you to know that there's an alternate support system for your wife and family. I can't imagine, as a husband and a father, all those little details that I'm called upon to attend to in the course of a regular week, not being able to deal with them. I've got other duties, and I'm too far away to do anything about it.
Yes, it can be frustrating. It can be challenging. And it really forces you to trust in God to take care of your family. You have to come to the point where you realize that it's not my family, it's God's family. And if God has called me to this ministry to preach the gospel overseas in the armed forces, that he's going to take care of my family. And it's comforting to know that he provides things like family readiness groups and, of course, the wives network privately also. And it's comforting to know that there are some things there in place to help our families.
How much communication do the soldiers have with their families at home? I know early in my brother's deployment, given the position that he had in kind of a base of operation, he was able to send email on a daily basis. He was able to actually, until they put a halt to it, use a satellite phone to make a 15-minute phone call every day if he really wanted to. Often he gave that time to other soldiers. How good is the communication to home?
When we first arrived in Iraq, we had almost no communication for the first week or so. After that, they set up phones, but they didn't have too many phones, and there'd be long lines. You'd have to wait a long time, and sometimes you couldn't get through. So communication was not too good at first, but that was to be expected because they were still establishing the base camps that we were living in. Since then, things have greatly improved. We have a program in the Army called MWR, Morale, Welfare, and Recreation. It's part of AFES. And they've got these tents that they've set up for us, phone tents and computer tents. I think we have 18 computers and 6 phones in our phone and computer tent hooked up to a satellite. And now pretty much you can go in twice a day if you want to, have 20, 30 minutes on a computer or a phone. And so communication has really improved, as has the entire standard of living for the troops over there.
What is the, given in the sphere of observation that you have there in Iraq, What are the living conditions like for the troops there?
On our camp, the living conditions are quite good. Once again, it's improved since we first got there. When we first got there, there was no air conditioning. The buildings were not in that good a shape, but they've been fixed up. Standard of living right now is not really a major issue. We've got a tent there of gym equipment and weightlifting equipment. We've got another tent with... I don't know what to call them. I guess I'm a little bit older than that generation, but they've got the games hooked up to the TVs. And we've got an excellent cafeteria there. We call them dining facilities with some really good food. So the standard of living is really good there now. There's air conditioning in most of the quarters. I can't speak and say that this is the case everywhere, but I would want to believe it's pretty close to that in most places.
So you're not eating MREs every day anymore?
No, although there was a time when they were interrupting our supply lines that it almost looked like we were going back to T-Rats or MREs.
Really, really. I know my brother lost 20 pounds first month. He was in Kuwait before they found a mission, and he said, you know, it was just from the fact that we had nothing to eat but MREs. They keep you alive, they keep you healthy, but you don't, you lose your appetite after a while, is the way he put it.
Yeah, I'd have to agree with him on that. When we first got there, we were eating MREs and T-Rats. I would agree with him.
We're talking with Chaplain Major Mark Moss and his wife Susan about the war in Iraq and military chaplaincy and being part of a chaplain's family. Chaplain Moss is deployed at Forward Operating Base in Junction City, Iraq. Let's talk about dealing with the Iraqi people. Not in terms of when you, say, leave the camp to go on a mission or something like that. But dealing with the Iraqi people, there must be kind of a necessity for dealing with the local population. Tell us about that.
Well, on the camp, we don't have that much exposure. We do have some Iraqis that have been contracted to do various things, but we really don't have a lot of exposure on the camp. Most of your exposure to the Iraqis comes if you go on a patrol or mission outside the wire, so to speak. And I have gone on some of those and they are dealing with them outside the wire, outside the camp. They're working on fixing up schools and doing a lot of repairs to various facilities. There's a lot of work going on outside.
And so the men in the unit who have the responsibility to go outside the camp and do daily duties are constantly in contact with the populace. Is that true?
Yes, they are on a daily basis. I mean, that is their job. They're not just out there patrolling the villages or cities, but they're also out there checking on various projects that have been put in place and are being worked to upgrade schools and other facilities.
And how is that going, by the way, just in terms of your observation, obviously from what you can see?
I've seen a lot of good things going on out there. I really have. It's going well in that area, but I'm not sure it makes the news on a regular basis.
No, I don't think it does either. What about being sensitive? Because this is a Muslim population, by and large, in Iraq. And we might say not only a Muslim population, but now that the provisional government has handed over sovereignty, it is now a Muslim nation in some sense. What about being sensitive to the sensibilities of a Muslim population while you're there still as American forces?
All of the soldiers and Marines that do work outside of the camps, I think probably all of them that come to the country, are trained in classes at different levels to be sensitive to the customs. So it's part of the training that comes with going on this mission.
What kind of things do they need to avoid doing when they're out among the populace, or the kind of things that they try and do so as not to ruffle feathers with the populace or to needlessly offend the Muslim people there?
Well, there's some very simple things like shaking with the right hand and not handing something to somebody with the left hand. Little things are different, like they may stand closer to you in a discussion or something, and you need to be sensitive to that and not back away from them and think you're trying to move away and offend them or something. It's little things like that I think make the biggest difference.
Do you grow accustomed to that eventually so that you no longer have to constantly think, okay, I'm not going to try and offend this person?
I believe the soldiers and the Marines that are in our area do.
Let's talk about the services again that you hold there for the men and the women in Iraq. I assume that these are preaching services, basically a sermon and perhaps some hymns and things like that.
Yes, they are. We have Sunday worship there for the soldiers. We've got a Lutheran service at the camp that I'm at. When I first arrived, we actually had a request from the division headquarters for 82nd Airborne, and we conducted a worship service there also on Sunday mornings for the 6 months that the 82nd Airborne was there. It's an exciting service we've got going. Like I say, for a Lutheran service, that kind of attendance, 15 to 20 on a Sunday, is pretty good in the size camp we're in.
Yeah. And the general Protestant service, do you find yourself changing the message at all? Or, I mean, not that you would, but thinking in different terms when you're doing a general Protestant service, which is you're called upon to do, as opposed to your Lutheran congregation, if you will, over there?
I don't really change the message that much. Obviously, in a general Protestant service, I'm not going to talk specifically about our views on some subjects like baptism or communion or so forth. But not really, no. The message stays the same. The gospel is always the same. It doesn't change. The need for people to know about Christ and what he's done just is universal. It's the core of our faith.
You say you do a lot of counseling, especially in family matters and concerns about the family. Without betraying any kind of confidences, do you find you also do the kind of counseling that entails the confession of sins, people coming to you with burdened with guilt, needing to hear that message of forgiveness from the gospel?
Yes, I do. Soldiers will approach a chaplain for a number of reasons, and they're not all religious. I would say probably in about 50% of all the consulate cases, I do get a chance, if not more than that, to share the gospel with them. And a lot of times, a person who may not be religious at all, as you help them work through their personal problems, they become interested in the Christian faith, and you may get a chance to, in fact, assure them of the forgiveness we find in Christ.
Mm-hmm. What about dealing with other chaplains of either of other denominations or of other religious faiths? I mean, I do not know which ones are represented there in Iraq, but tell us about that.
I believe we have a Muslim chaplain in Iraq, and we have a number of chaplains of different Christian denominations. It's actually going quite well. We form a sort of camaraderie, and at least where I'm at, the chaplains are working together really well, and we accent each other. We each have different gifts. We each have a different group that we can reach, and it's going quite well. I've been impressed in my time in the chaplain corps of the ability that our Lutheran chaplains have to work with chaplains of other faiths.
I know you're anxious to be home permanently. You're home here on a little bit of extended leave for the convention and other reasons as well, and you will be returning to Iraq. How long will you be staying there?
We have approximately another 2 months left in our tour of duty. We've been there about 10 months, but that's subject to the will of the Army. Things could change. It's always possible they could extend us. I've not heard that will happen, though, so we're still planning on about 2 months.
Is that part of your responsibility, too, as a chaplain? Because my brother said It is a rumor mill, especially when are we going home? What does this mean? I just saw that truck. Does that mean they're getting ready to move somebody else in? Just kind of keeping people doing their jobs and saying, look, the rumors will fly. Just don't listen until you get your orders.
Yes, it is. You're absolutely correct. It is a rumor mill. Let's face it. We want to be with our loved ones. We want to hope for the best. But out of that, sometimes one person says one thing, and you know how things change as they're passed around. So we're constantly monitoring. We monitor the morale of the troops for our commanders. We monitor the ethical situation. And if there are rumors, we try and help when we can, and yet still maintain a listening ear. We don't want to discourage people from coming to us. But I usually know more than the average soldier does. I know what's going on with the command. They'll let me know some things. And I can usually pretty much assure the soldiers about what the truth really is.
Or what the truth isn't in this case.
You know, try and get rid of some of those rumors.
What is the, I mentioned my brother being deployed. He's 30. You're not in your teens anymore. What's the average age of the soldier you're dealing with over there in Iraq?
I would say the average age of the soldier, we're talking about the enlisted, the lower enlisted, not the non-commissioned officers, is probably, I'm guessing, 19 to 21.
Really?
A lot of young men and women there.
Really, in a sense, almost children. I mean, not children, little children, but they are very young people.
Yes, they are. It's almost like having a young adult youth group at a church.
Really? With guns.
Right.
Finally, with only about a minute here, this young person comes to you, a young soldier comes to you, and they say, Chaplain, you know, I've been here. I know I've never talked to you. I need a word of comfort. I'm away from my family. I miss my parents. I miss all my family. And I sometimes am just afraid. What is the word of comfort you give to them as a chaplain there in their midst?
The word of comfort I would give to them is that we are not alone, that God is with us, that God and His Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world to live among us, to die for our sins and to rise again, and try and turn them to Christ. And the best example I heard of that came from another chaplain who, by the way, is here this week. I don't see him here, our Navy chaplain. He talked about his message at Christmas and talked about how the soldiers, of course, are away from home. They left their home to go to Iraq. And then he tied that into the idea that Jesus left his home in heaven to live among us. And so that's the message we want to get out.
There driving them back toward the cross.
Right. Mm.
Chaplain Major Mark Moss and his wife Susan have been our guests here in this 25 Minutes of Issues, Etc. To both of you, not only thank you for being our guests, but thank you for the service of both of you to our country and to our servicemen as well.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you very much.
Chaplain Moss is deployed at Ford Operating Base in Junction City, Iraq. We talked about the war in Iraq and the duties and the privileges of a military chaplain. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend a half hour talking with Pastor Bob Ron. Will try and dispel some of the myths about evangelism that seem to run so strongly among us. He's executive director of Lutheran Heritage Foundation based in Macomb, Michigan. Then, in the second hour of the program, we'll be talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., about the role of women in the church. He's editing a forthcoming book titled Essays on Women's Ordination. And we'll also talk with Pastor Mark Sell in the third hour of Issues, Etc., about Christianity and vocation. He's a senior editor for academic and professional and consumer books for Concordia Publishing House. When we come back, is talking about evangelism doing evangelism? We'll answer that question right out with Pastor Bob Ron after this.
You're listening to Issues, Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
You've heard the word fascism, but do you know what fascism is? If not, you need our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, Modern Fascism, by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. Did fascism die with Hitler and Mussolini? Find out by reading Modern Fascism, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July. You can order Modern Fascism by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also check out the book before you buy it by visiting our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section of the website, you'll find Modern Fascism by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, 1-800-325-3040.
issuesetc.org.
Now this Global Minute asks you to pray for the French as they celebrate Bastille Day this month. Crowds stormed a fortress that held the political prisoners of the French monarchy in 1798. The Bastille was the name of the fortress, which served as the rallying point for the beginning of the French Revolution. Instead of greater freedom, the result gave rise to Napoleon, who instilled his own form of tyranny. Let the political holiday remind you to pray for the spiritual needs in France, which are great. Secular humanism is the value system for large numbers of the 59 million people. During the past decade, the number of occult practitioners has risen dramatically, according to the mission's handbook Operation World. Finally, about 9% of France's population include Muslim immigrants from North Africa. Pray for Christ to be glorified in France. Pray for people and countries around the world by logging onto the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Yesterday, the temperature here was close to 100 muggy degrees. Miserable weather. That always prompts some minister to put up this sign, "You think this is hot?" If you have doubts about hell, consider the possibility in the wider context of your present spiritual life. In The Saint's Everlasting Rest, written in 1650, Richard Baxter puts these words on the lips of a person who didn't think hell was a real possibility until he found himself there. How many weeks and months and years did I lose? Which, if I had improved, I might now have been happy. Could I find no time to study the work for which I had all my time? No time among all my labors to labor for eternity? Had I time to eat and drink and sleep, and none to save my soul? Could I take time to secure the world, and none to try my title to heaven? Wrote another 17th century theologian, John Gerhardt, "It is wiser to be concerned about escaping this eternal fire by true repentance than to engage in an unprofitable argument as to the nature of this fire." So, as Baxter says elsewhere, study thoroughly this one word, eternity.
The Missouri Historical Society invites you to hear author Diane Rademacher on her book Still Shining, Discovering the Lost Treasures from the 1904 World's Fair. This account tracks down nearly 60 of the buildings of the 1904 World's Fair, buildings that can be seen in or from public places today. Diane Rademacher's slide presentation and book signing will be Thursday, July 15th at 7 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. Visit mohistory.org to find out more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to spend the last 25 minutes of this first hour of the program talking with Pastor Bob Rahn, Executive Director of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, based in Macomb, Michigan. And we're going to talk about those myths regarding evangelism. Now, you might not think of them as myths until we start dispelling a few of them, because it's become very popular all throughout the church to confuse what evangelism really is. Here are a few. Like, is giving $3 to a homeless person, is that evangelism? Is a sermon about evangelism necessarily doing evangelism? We're going to talk about a few of those things here in this second part of the first hour of Issues Etc. Before we get there, we just talked with Chaplain Moss about the war in Iraq and the military chaplaincy. I feel the need to mention that we do hear from soldiers in Iraq and elsewhere deployed throughout the world on a regular basis here on Issues Etc. And the worldwide outreach of AM 850 KFUO is heard on the web by soldiers, and we want to not only acknowledge the fact that they're listening, but also thank them for listening. I think it is of a comfort to them to hear the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of AM 850 KFUO wherever they may be serving us in the world. Pastor Bob Rahn, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Glad to be back.
When I sit down on a Sunday morning and my pastor says, this is the essence of the sermon, we don't preach the gospel enough. We don't share the gospel enough. I know you're afraid of sharing the gospel, but from now on you need to get out and share the gospel. Amen. Has he preached the gospel to me?
No, he's missed a very important ingredient to express and specifically state what that gospel is. And that word is from the scriptures, which is included as part of the gospel message, which they refer to and then forget to express the fact that it centers in Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose for our sins. This is the gospel that we are to get out to preach and to teach and to share specifically how salvation has come to mankind.
So talking about evangelism isn't doing evangelism.
By no means. If this word, which is living and active and is able to work in the hearts of people, that word needs to be expressed as it comes from the scriptures, namely that Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose, is the Savior from sin and is our source of salvation.
Let's define then, that's a good, excellent definition of the gospel message itself. What is evangelism? We put that ism at the end of this word. The first part of it is evangel, gospel. What is evangelism? How would you properly define it?
Well, it isn't ism. That reminds me of activity, doing something. But that's not evangelism. Evangelism is telling the good news, sharing the message that Jesus Christ loved us to the point of going to the cross and winning salvation for us through his suffering and death and his resurrection. This is not doing something, it's really telling the good news that Jesus is alive and won a victory for us.
So it's very specific, because nowadays that a lot of things fly under the banner of evangelism. Just about anything can be called evangelism in the church today. Sounds like you're saying this is a very particular thing. This is speaking a particular message. That message isn't just any old message that about Jesus, but the message of his incarnation, his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection for sinners, and that he did this for you.
It is specific. And I suppose we have confused the issue to a great extent by making it an ism, an activity. And so you have this confusion, and it's not a criticism or being critical of activity that goes on. It's an important part of all of this, but oftentimes it isn't evangelism. It's works of mercy, good works, which is also part of the scriptural message, which is a fruit of faith, and it is expressed in many different ways, but it's not evangelism.
Okay, so let's talk about that in particular, the confusion of what you called works of mercy with evangelism. That is not to say that works of mercy are unnecessary.
Well, that works of mercy are very important and are part of the Christian faith, but for someone to say I'm going on a mission or I'm doing a ministry, which is really in essence offering a cup of cold water, it's a work of mercy, and we should be clear on as to what it is we're doing.
What's the danger in that simple confusion of doing works of mercy, helping the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, all of those things that Christians ought to do? What's the danger of confusing works of mercy with speaking the gospel?
You can do all that and end up in hell. That's the difference. If the gospel isn't spoken, isn't declared specifically in that situation, if they receive all these good things and do not receive the greatest thing, the gospel, and the story of man's salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're lost.
So people will go to hell well-fed, well-clothed, with a house to live in, but they won't have any Jesus.
That's right. So it is very important to be specific in this regard, and there's all sorts of examples as to how the good news works. because the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a word that is active. It is a word that is living. And it is a word that is able to create faith in the hearts of the people as the good news of salvation is spoken, as the story of God's love in action, according to John 3:16, a love that poured itself out in blood shed for our sins and salvation given to us through his glorious resurrection. This is the good news that needs to be handed along with the cup of cold water.
I think about the modern ecumenical movement, World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, those big parachurch organizations, that in the name of doing missions, it was always in the name of doing missions, Pastor Ron, they said, you know, we need to go and work for political reform in this government. We need to petition the government for this or that addition to the welfare state, or we need to go and monitor voting in some sub-Saharan country someplace.
This is a very interesting concept or comment, because I belong to a major news network that has on the internet news releases from this world organization that I read with a lot of interest. Lots of times I only need to read the heading, because there won't be anything in there about the gospel. It's always works of mercy under the guise of doing mission work. Very little mission work is being done by these worldwide organizations, because the word of truth is not spoken. The gospel is not declared.
So we would put it in these terms. While, just as we said, talking about evangelism isn't the same thing as doing evangelism, so social ministry, we'll call it that, works mm-hmm. of mercy, is not the same thing as preaching the gospel.
Correct.
What about the confusion of marketing with that the church markets itself rather than the church carries out its mission? Talk about that, if you would.
Well, of course, we should use all the gifts that God gives us, and I suppose we could say that the whole marketing phase is an important ingredient, but sometimes it supersedes what the mission really ought to be. We come up with some great slogan and rally people around a great slogan, and then generate some support and funds for that, and then we let people know, well, this is mission. But we never said what the real purpose and what is the real message that needs to be declared. It's about missions, but it isn't the gospel.
I mentioned before the ecumenical movement and the fact that they moved out about 30 years ago into the world to do acts of mercy and called it evangelism or called it missions. More recently, there has emerged among the more liberal church bodies of the ecumenical movement a mindset that, look, we still got to be about the mission, and that means that we need to be less concerned with the message. If we nitpick over the message, we won't do missions. Therefore, we need to be less concerned about what the message itself is. It seems to pit the message against the mission. What do you think about that, Pastor Ron?
Yeah, I think this is a common problem. We want to present a message that's a message of love. The world likes love. And we're so loving that we don't even want to mention the word sin. And if we don't mention the word sin, what need is there of a Savior? And so this is where the dilemma that we face comes into the picture, that we become so loving that we don't declare what the message is, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a need for a Savior. And unless people see the need of a Savior, how can you declare, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? Saved for what? What do I need a Savior for? Mm-hmm. So it's this is part of the whole message of the Scriptures in order to declare the good news. It's part and parcel.
We're talking with Pastor Bob Ron, Executive Director of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, based in Macomb, Michigan, dispelling some myths about evangelism. Here in about 15 minutes, we're going to be joined by Pastor Matt Harrison. He's executive director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. He's editor of a forthcoming book titled Essays on Women's Ordination. We're going to talk about the role of women in the church. And then in the third hour of the program, Pastor Mark Sell will join us here as we broadcast from the 62nd Regular Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll talk about Christianity and vocation. And we're not talking here about jobs alone. Vocation is a very particular scriptural word. The Christian's Calling. He's senior editor of Academic, Professional, and Consumer Books for Concordia Publishing House. Two examples of the thing you mentioned just a minute ago, and we've talked about this with our listeners on the program. When the United Methodist Church recently met in their assembly, it is probably one of the largest mainstream Protestant denominations in the United States. They fought over the issue of gay marriage. They were basically trying to decide whether their church was going to advocate any form of gay marriage or same-sex unions. And one of the advocates for gay marriage stood up and said, look, we need to advocate gay marriage because then we can really get, we can do our mission to gay people. And we need to be more concerned about getting grace out than getting grace right. What do you make of that?
Well, it's an age-old symptom. It's like in order to reach the people who live in adverse circumstances, you have to become one who lives in adverse circumstances. You have to join them in their situation in order to really get a feeling as to who they are and so forth. Well, this isn't part of the message of the gospel. If we do not believe that the gospel has power, if we do not believe the word has authority, naturally we begin to look in other places and other sources in order to engage people and win them over, apart from the power of the word.
So if a church says, look, I know the way we used to do evangelism. We actually used to just preach the gospel here and proclaim the gospel wherever we found ourselves in our lives. We used to actually talk about Jesus and him crucified. But times have changed and people are savvy and they're media savvy. So we need to change how we do evangelism. We need to find new ways of doing evangelism. And if that means maybe not preaching the gospel, but inviting people into our church to do something other than that, maybe exercise class, small group studies of, family life, things like that. Are they still doing evangelism?
Well, it's all well and good to have all those kind of activities, isms, but the point finally has to come where the gospel is expressed. And I have with me here today, and of course the listeners can't see this, but it's a little bookmark. Which to me is the basic message that we're trying to bring to people around the world. And this little bookmark happens to be a reproduction of a plaque that was very prominent in rural family homes in the late 50s and early 60s. And this bookmark says, Jesus never fails. And I think this is a message that needs to be shared with people all over the world. We know that in life people fail us. We begin to put our trust and hope in the things that we gather around us, and we find out pretty soon that they fail us. And our health fails us. And there's one thing that doesn't fail us, and that's Jesus. And the proof we have for that is that he went to the cross. And further proof is that he rose from the grave. And what did he do? He redeemed us. He dealt with our deepest need, the forgiveness of sins. That's what we needed, because we were sinners, and Christ came to die for our sins. And in doing so, he gained a great victory for us. He did not fail us. So if he did not fail us in our deepest need, it's surely true that he will not fail us in our lesser needs, in our everyday needs. He does not fail. And this is a pretty simple three-word statement that is gospel. Jesus never fails.
It sounds like what you've done here is you've taken something that could be it may be less specific, like Jesus never fails. And you have here, right here on the air, shown how you can use this as an entree for saying this. Let me tell you what this means.
If you're looking for some way, people will say, "Well, I fear doing evangelism or sharing the message." Well, is this so difficult to share, this statement that is so true? Yeah. And you can tell what this means to you, and it gives an opportunity to express very pointedly what Jesus did.
Why do you think it is that that I think every Christian, when they hear the term evangelism, there's the twinge of guilt? Why do you think we fear speaking the simple message of Christ and Him crucified, even to the people that we know? Why do you think that is?
Well, because oftentimes we fail to realize that we're really doing it and don't really understand that we're doing it. I sometimes, in a sermon, mention to people on a mission Sunday that it's not necessary to go to Sudan, it's not necessary to go to Africa, to some exotic point in the world in order to be a missionary. Some of the greatest mission work that we do, and we can do, is the mission work we do when we take our place regularly in the pew, that we are bearing witness to one another in our worship, in our liturgy, as to who Christ is and what He has done, so that the person who comes into the worship service disappointed, disillusioned, uncertain about life, we take our place next to him. We say, "Yes, but we believe there's hope." And to the person who comes, who's lost a loved one recently, last year, or 5 years, 10, 15 years ago, it doesn't make any difference. We come to the church, and people are there with lonely feelings and a sense of loss and sorrowing, and we take our seat next to them on a regular basis, and we're saying to each other in our worship, "Yes, but Jesus rose." This is also a mission, and it's pretty close to home.
You understand, Pastor Ron, that in the modern way the church thinks nowadays, that wouldn't qualify as evangelism. No, you got to be out knocking doors. You got to be out there. You got to be in the Sudan. You got to be here and there. Just going to church and confessing your sins, and then the person alongside you hears that you confess you're a sinner saved by Jesus Christ, that wouldn't, in the mind of so many, qualify as evangelism, but it is, in fact, the very heart of spreading the gospel with others.
And I have this little book with me. Its title is The Good News About Jesus. It's in the Somali language. And this little book, by having it printed and published and distributed, it reached the heart of a young lady who had come to our center in Nairobi, Kenya, asking about Jesus. She was a Muslim. She had heard about Jesus. "Is there something that you can give us, literature?" And along with 11 other people who came. We are translators, and they assumed we had all sorts of materials in the Somali language that they could get a hold of and learn more about Jesus. And we said, "No. The only thing available is the Somali Bible. Nobody's ever asked us to publish anything in Somali." So our vice president there said, "Well, Sunday mornings we talk about Jesus. We have a service, and after the service we have a dialogue. We get together and talk about Jesus. You're welcome to come." And they started coming. This young girl in that group, after this little booklet was published, translated by one of the members of that group, took this little book and the Bible home with her, and had it lying on a kitchen table. And when her parents and family saw this and asked about it, she said she was a Christian. And they became upset with her and told her she's going to have to withdraw herself from that wicked organization. And she said, "No, I'm a Christian." And with that, they began to beat her, picked up stones and hit her in the face and cut up her face and knocked out her teeth. And she managed to escape to the police, and we got the message that she would need medical help. And she came to our complex, and we provided the medical help, the dental help, and we literally had to have her live in this compound because there was a price on her head because she had confessed Christ. And so there are different ways that people are going to make this confession, and sometimes they have to pay for it. And even publishing is a form of mission work because this little booklet is nothing but Bible passages, basically. It tells about who Jesus is and what he did. And so this serves as a great help in bringing the message of salvation to people all over the world. So we translate, we publish, we distribute, and we take a little book like this and we inform people what it is, what it's all about, who Jesus is and what he did for us. That's evangelism. And it's important that the message be clear. It's important that we declare that Jesus has not failed us and he will not fail us. There's someone in whom we can hope.
Pastor Bob Ron is Executive Director of Lutheran Heritage Foundation based in Macomb, Michigan. Here's the website for Lutheran Heritage Foundation. And this is one of those organizations, folks, that I have to say, you know, there's some that you say, well, I could say good things, I could say bad things. This is one of those unqualified good things about those who are taking not only the scriptures, but simple messages of Christ and him crucified, also copies of the Lutheran confessions, of the catechism, into as many languages you want to name. They've got a whole sheet of them. If you want to contact them on the web, it's lhfmissions.org, lhfmissions.org, or you can call them toll-free, 1-800-554-0723. That's 1-800-554-0723. Pastor Ron, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Great to be here.
Keep up the good work.
Yeah.
It is the irony, the sad, I will say tragic irony, that exists in the American church today, even in my own church body, where you can hear an entire sermon, 20, 25 minutes, that uses the word gospel, might even mention Jesus on occasion, and in the end adjures people to go out and share the good news, but never, that sermon never itself shares the good news of Christ and him crucified for sinners. We do this freely. We live in a country where the gospel is not bound by the laws, where it is not bound by our customs, where it has free course to be preached. And in some of our pulpits, Jesus just can't seem to get to be mentioned. And his cross, sad to say, there's silence on that as well. There is one message that is evangelism. There is one message that is the mission of the church. And it's not go out and spread the gospel. It is the gospel itself. It is that into this world of sin, there came God who took on human flesh and through the path of the virgin's womb, not only took on our flesh, but took on our sin. And bearing our sin in his body, he lived a perfect life for you. And he died a perfect death there at the cross in obedience to his Father for you. After 3 days, having paid the price for the sins, my sins, your sins, the sins of the whole world, he came out of the grave after 3 days alive. He didn't do this for himself. He didn't do this as an example. He didn't do this as an object lesson. He did it to pay for my sins and your sins. And that is the only good news that saves. We'll be right back to talk with Pastor Matt Harrison.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.